We are in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. The word enemies we didn't go into, and it's ekthros. And it means odious, hateful, hostile, enmity. And the let's go to Romans 8 and see it, and we'll get off on another subject. But Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind or give breath to the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The word enmity there is the same word for enemy, ekthros. Your mind is as great an enemy as there is in the universe to God. In fact, it's the really only real enemy left. And until you see, there's probably nothing more that I have talked about over the last 38 years. And yet people still try to use their mind to comprehend the scriptures. And this is the 400th birthday of the King James Version of the Bible. And there are, in the last few years, there are hundreds of other translations, all of them trying to make the scriptures understandable to the carnal mind. Can't be done. What?
Well, that's opposed to the essence of the gospel. That very fact that if someone tries to do anything with their mind, misses the whole book. And yet the mind is blinded, can't see it, nor does it care to. It's out of a job.
The mind has to go the way of self-improvement with God's help now. And that can't be done. I don't care what they do out there, I care what you do here. All right, let's go to 28. Anybody have anything else about enemies?
Yeah, I do have something on this. I've been talking some about how the mind includes your conscience, your intuitions, and your impulses. And those are some of your basic control mechanisms and guidance facilities that we use to make our way. But when you put those in a mind basket.
Except that I would argue with you that the intuition or impulse, if it's not filtered through the mind, is the guidance of God. That's through the pineal body, as we've talked about, the pineal gland. Uh-huh. But it's so... You know, there's billions of pathways for the neurons in your mind. And they're all become, you know, it's like, I'll talk about Harry since he's not here. Harry did a whole lot of marijuana. I mean, we're talking about a whole lot. And what would happen is, when there is a... something that's troubling to you, that's when he smoked the marijuana. And the nerve path then becomes one that causes a false sense of peace because that's what the marijuana does. And so what happens is even after you've stopped marijuana, you can't really address, you know, you're not honestly dealing with suffering or troubles or woes, because your mind's pathway is so used to going to that place that you come up with a peace when there is no peace. And that's the danger of drugs, especially marijuana. It's just evident to me that some of you here have used a little bit of marijuana in your lifetime.
Tasted it.
Hmm?
A little bit.
All right. Let's go. Back to Luke.
I just need one more sentence on this. I think on the impulses and intuitions, that's a big deal to me, because it's not... I think I'm trying to get to where you put your confidence, where you trust completely. And can you trust your impulses? Can you trust your intuition?
Well, what do you do if you don't?
You wait.
Right, but the point is, sometime the waiting, the cloud goes up, and there's clarity. So
that would take it out of that realm, though. That's a different place, I think, where when you see clearly.
If you look at whales, or birds, or geese, or any animal. Just think of the majesty of that ability to go thousands of miles and return to where they were born for their breeding ground. How do they do that? How do these, you know, even hummingbirds? Hummingbirds, for the most part, they all migrate back across the Gulf of Mexico onto that peninsula back there, whatever the name of it. I can't remember the name of the peninsula. And they all go, they end up, most a lot of them die, but fundamentally they get relatively full and fat, and then their little wings, they're going a jillion miles an hour, and they go across the Gulf of Mexico to the same place that they were born. How do they do that? How do the Canadian geese, you know, and all the rest of the animals, how do they do that? Well, it's because of this seed of instinct that's in all animals. And it's in the human race also. And that seed of instinct is called the pineal gland, and it's the center of your brain. But it's mostly ignored because we've got it so covered up and by a thousand other value systems and opinions and ideas that it there's no pathway for it. And that's why abandonment of self creates the pathway. And then you operate on the basis of Numbers 9, 15 to 23, where if there's doubt, you do nothing, you wait. But something has to be a direction.
So essentially it's like all life is trying to get home.
All life is by God. I mean, there's nothing else. There's no other first cause.
Right, but I mean the direction that all men seem to, you know, who hear the call are trying to get back to.
And they're trying to get to their city of birth if they've been born again.
Yeah.
If they haven't been, then they think their city of birth is wherever they were physically born. Our city of birth is in New Jerusalem. There's no question.
And only by yielding does the instinct then...
You present yourself the living sacrifice. You abandon yourself. You take no thought for your life. Otherwise, again, remember, the human race is the only animal that has the capacity, really, to have self-awareness. There's some experiments that maybe others have something similar to it every once in a while, but fundamentally the human race is the only creature that has self-awareness. And that's the fall. And our self-awareness, we think, is the most wonderful thing there is. But to God, it's the greatest enemy there is. Because your self-awareness causes you to be always alone. Amen?
Amen.
What?
Sorry,
you got that look.
I'm trying to keep up with what you're saying. Self-awareness causes you to be alone?
Self-awareness, this fall, is what?
I understand that, but you said that self-awareness causes you to be alone.
The total aloneness, which is the leprosy, remember the leprosy of the forehead?
Yeah, I know that. I know that self-awareness keeps me alone.
Well, alone from God's perspective.
Alone with yourself.
You can't hear God when you're focused on yourself. And that's what humans do, is focus on yourself.
But the fruit of it, the fruit of self-awareness will always move you towards aloneness. Even in marriage, even in whatever.
So Adam, before the fall, had not this problem.
Had no self-awareness.
Right. So he and God were just work.
He was only aware of God and others.
Yeah.
And then they named the names. God told them to. That was the initial test. And once they named the names, then they had the capacity to see separation. And that seeing separation is what was the test of the fall. I mean, then the fall happened because they wanted to see how they wanted to be like God and know good and evil. Same thing. Same as they do now. And that you bring that same thing into the kingdom of God. You look through all the scriptures that show you can act like you're being good. Inside, you're ravening wolves. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 28. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless here isn't the word makarios. Bless here is the word eulogio, and it means invoke a blessing upon or celebrate with praise, speak well of. Bless them that curse you. Curse is kata raoma, or raomai, and it means to wish evil against. But here, bless them that curse you. The word bless, it means to invoke a blessing upon. Can you bless them that curse you? Have anybody ever cursed you? Does anybody really wish total evil upon you? Probably not.
Even though they only wish partial evil upon you, your response is usually to try and figure out how to
get back at them.
Back at them or not. Turn it over. This is not the first thing that jumps into your mind when somebody curses you.
Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That's kind of big. Doesn't get any bigger. This is the tell. One of the big tells. Let's go to Mark 11. We're going to look at some examples of this. This is that curse. Let's go to first to Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, he being Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereinafter forever. And his disciples heard it. He cursed that fig tree because it didn't have any figs on it. Wasn't producing any fruit, even though it wasn't the time. Then he cleanses the temple. And go down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered, and them answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Why did he do that?
Showing him something.
What was he showing him?
He says, have faith in God.
Now let me tell you about Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is out of syntax. What Mark did, Mark was that little kid that the parents of Mark was where they had the humongous upper room where they had the Passover and where all the people gathered all the time to hide out. But he was a little kid that ran naked away from the garden when they were going to grab him and they arrested Jesus. Excuse me. But he became Peter's right-hand man. And he was so with Paul for a while, and Paul sent him home. And then Peter took pity on him, and he became essentially the spiritual child of Peter. And during the course of he was with Peter, he became a scribe for Peter. And he wrote down instances and parables that Peter remembered Jesus saying after Jesus' death. But he made no attempt to put them in order. And so many people think that Mark's writings were the first writings but I don't think so. I think that all the disciples had a propensity to write down the things that Jesus said, especially once they knew he was Messiah, and try to remember everything. But the only ones that survived were Mark, who was really Peter's scribe, John, and Luke, and Matthew. And the only reason they survived is because it wasn't because the consuls were trying to prove some preordained position that they had over the years. Excuse me.
You need some coffee or something?
I got some coffee, but it's not working.
Water?
No. I'm going to quit early here in a minute. And so anyway, Mark's Gospel lacks order. It has his birth and his death, but everything in them between is all kind of scumped up. And then you remember when we studied initially Luke said he is setting the things in order. The scholars think that John's Gospel, however, is the most ordered of all the Gospels. And that's another story. But Mark, if you try to create a theology for Mark, the charismaniacs love Mark because he's always casting out demons and but it's not in the order like Luke and John are and Matthew tries to be. Okay, and we'll start tomorrow where I'm talking about what it means that he cursed the fig tree. Okay. But I need to do something. Take a big guy. It's not going to do any good. Thank you, though.